So how are we doing this morning? I'm glad it's not nighttime or else. Because Johnny prayed and it was night. Okay. Are you with me? Wonderful. Are you happy that the Blue Jays won last night? I'm just so happy. So this past spring, we decided, or I should say Trish decided, that she wanted a garden. And so, as every man says, okay, honey, how much? No, I'm joking. So, of course, out of all the weekends, we go to Vandermeer on May 2-4 weekend. Who does that?
Everybody.
Exactly. So we go purchase plants, flowers, which was hours upon hours. I didn't really understand that there were just so many plants out there and different kind of flowers and sunlight. And I don't need to know any of that. Just let me know how much. and so we went home and we planted the garden. And then Trish just fell so much in love with it. And as a husband, you want to see your wife just fall so in love with her garden. And I was just like, oh, anything I can do for you to make you happy, honey. And the reason why I share that is for the last 6 to 8 months, the Lord's been challenging me on two things. One, how are you cultivating? And the second thing is, what legacy are you leaving? And I understand I'm only 38 years old, but it's good to know at 38 to start thinking at 38 to what kind of legacy am I leaving? And not waiting till I'm 60. No offense. Yeah. Colossians 1:9. And I'll let you know my telling in a sec, but Colossians 1:9 says this, "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light." The Amplified says this in verse 10, "So that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, displaying admirable character, moral courage, and personal integrity, to fully please Him in all things, bearing fruit in every good work and steadily growing in the knowledge of God, with deeper faith, clearer insight, and fervent love for His precepts." Ephesians 4:1 says this, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord," Paul speaking, "urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." And the Amplified says this, "So I, the prisoner for the Lord, appeal to you to live a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called. That is, to live a life that exhibits godly character, moral courage, personal integrity, and mature behavior." Turn to your neighbor and say, you need to mature. It's the word. "A life that expresses gratitude to God for your salvation." So what I've titled today, the sermon today, is Called to Cultivate. Called to Cultivate. And so we can see in these two scriptures that there is a calling for us to live a life worthy of the Lord. Amen? So turn to your neighbor and say, you've been called. I know, I've been called. And so if you have your Bibles with you, your iPads, any device, Then turn to Genesis chapter 2. And since this is the first opportunity I've had to preach since I've been back from Jamaica, when you reach there, say, Yaman. I think I might go to Yaman now. Yaman. Okay. Are you there? There you go. You got it right there. Starting at verse 4. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created. In the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, when no bush of the field was yet in the land and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground. And a mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living creature. Drop down to verse 15 with me. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And so there's a word there, work it and keep it. And in other versions of the Bible, it says to keep it and cultivate it, or to tend and to guard. And so, cultivating, what does that mean? I'm not a green thumbs, so I had to do research. So the word cultivate means to prepare and work on a piece of land in order to raise crops. To promote or improve the growth of a plant, a crop, by labor and attention. To promote the growth or development of an art. So if you're an artist, a science, you cultivate that. And to devote oneself to it. And so over the last couple of weeks, we've been learning about forgiveness and guarding our hearts. And I thought it was appropriate about this whole word of cultivating. Because really the question is, in the context of the shadows of our heart and moving forward into the things of God, is how are we cultivating? How are we cultivating our hearts? How are we cultivating our relationships? How are we cultivating our finances? You can say amen. So why is cultivating important? See, if a farmer is lazy, any farmers? Any parents that are farmers? Were farmers. Okay, so there you go. Nobody was a farmer. So if a farmer is lazy and does not take care of his crops, then what happens? He ain't got no crops left. Essentially is what happens. And so if we fail to cultivate the ground, if a farmer fails to cultivate the ground that he's preparing for his crops, he's not promoting growth. Because that's what cultivating is you're promoting growth within the crops. You're promoting this environment for your crops to grow in. And so if we don't do that, of course, nature occurs and then the crops start to degenerate. Isn't that the same with us? If we don't guard or protect our hearts, if we don't cultivate our hearts, then guess what? Our hearts die spiritually. So the question, and now you're going to hear it throughout the whole sermon, is how are you cultivating your heart? How are you cultivating the areas in your life that God has given to you? It's like buying a new house. And over the summer, I've had opportunity to do some work in our house, outside of our house. Good family projects. You like family projects? Yes. And so imagine you move into a new house, or you're just taking care of your house. And you do a nice fresh paint, do some caulking, you know, cut the grass, do all that kind of thing that you do to maintain a house. What happens if you don't maintain the house? It's not a trick question. There's more projects for you next year. No, I'm joking. But things start to degenerate. There's no maintenance. Amen? It's like having an automobile, having a car, not getting any oil changes, not putting the pressure in the tires to the right pressure amount, not changing your cabinet filters, which I should do. Is Bob here? Okay, good. He's not here. But if you don't upkeep your or maintain, cultivate your car, what happens? Exactly. It degenerates. It falls apart. It decays. And you're not going to want to ride it anymore because it won't be rideable. Drivable. Sorry. That's why I have my wife. Okay. But do you understand where I'm getting at? See, very simply this. It's God's purpose is accomplished because men and women cultivate and guard. They cultivate what is provided to them in terms of both physical and spiritual things. And if cultivation occurs, it will guard against degeneration. What's true in the natural is true in the spirit. And so, however you're cultivating, it's almost like where it says, you know, whatever you sow, that's what you're going to reap. If you sow a life of not cultivating, then guess what? You're going to reap whatever it is that it's going to happen. Amen? Yeah. Are you still with me? Yeah. So cultivation is the effort a farmer makes to ensure that he will produce a bountiful crop, as much as a bountiful crop as possible. And so he plows the ground, he fertilizes it, he plants the seed, then he promotes further growth by watering, weeding, and so forth. And so man's mandate in the garden, when God put Adam in the garden and he said, keep it, tend to it, guard it, cultivate it. It's the same mandate that we have today. Nothing's changed. And so we have to watch over it, guard it, protect it. And I love this one, and preserve its beauty. There's nothing more than looking at your garden and seeing your flowers are gone because of rabbits. But you see that there's all this work that you put into your garden is not being maintained. And so imagine God making man and man not doing his part in cultivating what he created. We have a responsibility to protect, to guard, to watch, and to preserve the beauty of our hearts. In parenting, you have to watch, guard, protect, and preserve the beauty of your kids. Over your finances, we're supposed to watch, guard, protect, and preserve the beauty of money. Because money's not evil. So when it goes in the hands of the wrong person, it becomes evil. And so we see that the mandate has never changed since the garden. Do you see that? Yeah, she... So once again, how are we cultivating? And really, it's about saying, Holy Spirit, show me the areas that I've neglected. And show me how to cultivate those areas. Because how many of us know that cultivating without the Holy Spirit is worthless. It means nothing. If you're going to do it by yourself without the partnering with the Holy Spirit, then you might as well not do it. Or you can do it and reap the consequences. In Matthew 13:24, it's this parable about the tares in the wheat. How many of us know that parable? But it's something interesting that I've always taken away from this parable. And it says, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed seed in his field, but while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. Can I position this to us today? When we sleep spiritually, the enemy comes and sows weeds. As men, where are my men at? Yeah. When we're not functioning as men, according to what God called Adam to do before the fall, then guess what? We're not upholding our position. We're not cultivating what God has called us to cultivate. And I'll just pick on the men. I won't pick on the women because, no, I'm joking. But the interesting thing is, while men slept, is when the enemy came and sowed the weeds. Sowed weeds of doubt. Sowed weeds of insecurity. Sowed weeds of negativity. He comes and he sows weeds. And it's time for us to stop sleeping and to start cultivating again the things that God has given to us. See, we can learn a lot about somebody's garden, right? Or you can learn a lot about walking into somebody's house, which sometimes we're always like, I hope nobody stops by. It's true. I'm reminded about, and I forget her name, but you know the nanny that used to go into people's houses and tell them how to parent properly? Super nanny. Right? Super nanny. And she just goes into people's houses and say, yeah, you know, you're parenting wrong, and tells them how they haven't been cultivating properly. It's the same way how that other show there that I think it's called Till Death Do Us Part. And she goes into people's homes and lets them go over their finances. And the first thing she does is walk in the house and goes, okay, just give me a couple minutes. And then she's like, okay, well, I see that you spend way too much on your kids. Why? Because she can see how they're cultivating by what's in their house. Are you still with me?
Yeah.
Okay. If you look at me strange, don't worry. I won't take it personal. So we have to stop allowing the enemy to have entrance into our house. Stop allowing the enemy to have entrance into your hearts and into your minds. It's like the famous, what do they say? The famous two words of counseling. Stop it. Right? And so one of the ways that I wanted to touch, or one of the things I wanted to touch on, which is dear to my heart, is cultivating through worship. And if you've heard kind of the threads going on over the last several weeks, it's all been about God moving through our time of worship. That you don't need the man for the hour to lay hands on you. But God can actually do it when we just lift up His name. And there was evidence of it last week when Janine got healed. And so, one of the questions I've asked myself recently is this. Have we fallen in love with how we worship instead of who we worship? I'm about to step on some toes. Because the thing is that if it was about who we worship, then we wouldn't care about how we worship. You still with me? Psalm 95, 1-7 says this. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into His presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to Him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In His hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are His also. The sea is His, for He made it, and His hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. You gotta love that psalm. And this is what the psalm is really saying in this, is that when you come into the presence of God, there is fullness of joy. This is where you can shout, say, amen. Amen. There is also an adjustment of attitude. Yeah. Instead of clinging to the bitterness and the anger and the resentment and unforgiveness and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, there needs to be an attitude adjustment when we worship our King. We have to get to a place when the revelation of who Christ is, I love my word, slaps us in the head and ignite our hearts to cause us to say that my God is bigger than anything that life can dish out. Faith is saying that God is in control. No matter what we're going through. See, worship should move us in that direction. Worship replaces resentment, fear, anger, with joy as we worship the God of the universe. It's not about the songs. It's about our life. And how are we walking? How are we cultivating this life that we're walking in together in worship? The way we live daily is in response to the revelation we have about Christ. And there's three things that I just sense for us to talk about. One is thanksgiving. The second is praise. The third is worship. I'm just going to just touch on these three things very quickly. Do we know that thanksgiving, praise, and worship are actually three completely different things? See, thanksgiving is our response to His actions. What God has done, is doing, and will be doing. Praise is our response to His character. Who God is, His attributes, His nature. And worship is our response to His presence. It's our sacrifice to Him. Romans 12. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing, acceptable to Him. It's about not only living for Him, but living with Him. That's worship. So the question is, how are we cultivating our worship to our King? And the most important thing about this is that thanksgiving, praise, worship, and our lives. It has to be intentional and it has to be purposeful. We have to put the effort into it. This week I didn't feel like waking up and doing what I needed to do. But I had to pray and say, God, let my life be worship to you today in all that I do. And guess what? It actually changes you. It changes your perspective of that day. You know how hard it is to get kids out of the house in the morning to go to school? Thank you. Everybody says, amen. Matthew 11:28 says this, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And I will give you rest. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. In the context of cultivating is this. When we pray, there needs to be an exchange with God. If I go to God in prayer and there is no exchange, if I'm heavy laden and I come to Him and I present my request to Him and I come out not feeling any different, then guess what? I wasn't praying, I was complaining. Because the Word says, come to me who are heavy laden, I will give you rest. There's an exchange there. Are you with me? Over the summer, some may know, some may not know, I actually, reorg. Restructuring at work, and I no longer work where I work. I won't say it because we're taping. Yeah. And so I actually went 3 months without a job. And come towards August, the end of August, there was a time when I was just so fed up. Not just about the work. It was part of it. And I was irritable. I was snappy. I was not a pleasant person for that. It wasn't a long time. It was only a week. Yeah, to me it was a week. Yeah. And I was so frustrated one day. And I remember Trish telling me, she's like, listen, I don't really care how you're feeling. What you need to do is understand that your family needs you. Your girls need you. I need you to be the person that you were. And I had to search my heart and say, why in the world am I so frustrated? Like, these things normally don't bother me. I mean, they don't. But for some reason, it was bothering me. And I went to the Lord in prayer and I said, why in the world is this happening? Like, why do I feel this way? And I felt the Holy Spirit say this to me. It's because you've lost your worship. And for many of us, we lose our worship because of what people may say to us, what life will do to us. Whatever the case is, we lose our worship. And when we cultivate a heart of worship to our God, to our King, I'm telling you, it changes you. It changes your perspective. It changes the way you think. It changes what comes out of your heart. Church, we need to get to a place of true worship. Worship in spirit and in truth is not about songs. It's about having a heavenly perspective of who God is. That was for free. And so in this whole cultivating, One of the things that I also been thinking about is culture. And how we let culture cultivate us. And it's not, hey, I love being Jamaican. I love it. First Nation, yeah. That's right. I'll let you in on a joke. I found out that I'm actually part First Nations, but I don't get a card, so it's okay. But this is what the Bible is. The Bible is about a king, a kingdom, and a royal priesthood. It's about a king, a kingdom, and a royal priesthood. A royal family. The whole purpose of earth was for heaven to colonize earth. Amen. And trust me, I mean, I was talking with Michael the other day and I said, I don't even fully understand it. And trust me, if you don't fully understand it, that's fine. That we live in a kingdom with a king. And the whole thing about living in our kingdom, my kingdom, goes totally against of what the kingdom of heaven is all about. And so the mandate was for heaven to colonize earth. And see, when a kingdom colonizes a territory, it fills that territory with that culture. And whatever happens in the kingdom manifests in the colony. You understand? And so the kingdom you cultivate will be the kingdom people are drawn to. You still with me? What you focus on and the kingdom you're aware of is what you release into the environment around you. It's that simple as this. The kingdom of heaven colonizes earth. When the king says, this is what earth is supposed to represent, we, as citizens of heaven, say, yes. When you're under true kingdom authority, and a king is your ruler, guess what? You actually don't have a choice. What does a Canadian look like? Can you actually describe what a Canadian looks like? You forgot the A at the end. Yeah, there you go. But in all seriousness, what is a Christian supposed to look like? Actually, forget that word. What is a follower of Christ supposed to look like? If we are citizens of heaven, what are we supposed to look like? We're supposed to look like Jesus. Are we cultivating a life that reflects Jesus? I hope we're getting this. I have 10 minutes. Okay. When God put Adam into the garden, it was a place called what? Eden. And Eden represented the presence of God. And everything God creates, He actually created the environment for that product. It's interesting that He created the environment before He created the product. Do you see that? So He created the waters and filled it with fish. He created the earth and the soil and stuff, and then He put plants. He created the firmament of the sky and filled it with stars. Can I just propose something to you? You take the fish out of water and it. You take a plant out of soil and it. You take the stars out of the sky, it becomes a meteor, crashes, and it. You take man out of the presence of God, and what happens? He dies. Mic drop? No. There's a calling that each of us has received that is more important than your job, than your so-called ministry. Dare I say, even as a spouse or a parent, and that is to be a mature follower of Jesus Christ. And I have a whole bunch of other stuff, but actually, I have to say this. Going back to culture, so we understand that there's only one culture and there's kingdom culture. So can we just actually do something? Can we actually stop separating kingdom culture when we leave the four walls of our church? Dare I even say, and I'm stepping on toes this morning, you would never ever be late for your job, but for some reason, we're family, and we think, I can be late for church. I'm sorry, kingdom culture is the same. Despite if you're on vacation, despite if you're on your job, in the church, with your family, with your friends, guess what? You are a kingdom citizen. And you represent the kingdom wherever you go. Wherever I go. I'm going to stop there. But what I really wanted to touch on is this. One of the areas that I felt and sensed that we need to cultivate. And if you're single, don't tune out because you'll get there one day. Is in marriage. And so the question is, with a smile, how are we cultivating our marriages? And all the couples say, amen. We have to understand that the institution of marriage is being assaulted. And so if the institution of marriage is being assaulted, there has to be a reason why. Things just don't happen for a reason. So why is the institution of marriage being assaulted? Because marriage was set in the garden since the beginning of time. And we all know that whatever God creates, commands, speaks into, the enemy hates. We've heard for the last several weeks, we're in a war. We're in a fight. We need to take this battleground. And in the life of our marriages, my marriage, you need to fight. you don't fight when the problems happen. You fight before they happen. Because guess what? They're going to happen. See, our marriages are to reflect the presence of God in our union together before the fall. Amen. See that? Yes. Our marriages are to represent heaven's reflection here on the earth. Our marriage, going back to kingdom, our marriages are supposed to reflect heaven. So, how are we cultivating? See, we're accountable to each other, and it's not the kind of accountability that calls each other out on your stuff. Don't turn to your neighbor right now, okay? Don't turn to your wife or your husband. Don't look. Yeah. It's not about calling each other out on your stuff. But true accountability in the context of marriage is pulling each other up and reminding each other this is what the Word of God says for us, and together partnering with the Spirit of God to walk in it. Thank you. I think it was pretty good. You didn't? Yeah, I thought it was. Thank you. We can read the books, go to the biblical advisors, go to the conferences, but if we're not partnering with Holy Spirit, then it's of no effect. And one of the things we have to understand in marriage is that it's not a contract. It's covenant. Contract gives you parameters. If you go outside of this, if you say something that I don't really like, then guess what? Then that gives me an obligation to not uphold this contract any longer. Marriage is not a whole thing with T's and C's. There's no terms and conditions. There's actually only one term and one condition, and that's unconditional love towards each other. Thank you. See, contract says, you do what I want, I do what I want. Covenant says, all of me is for all of you. You do what I say, or else. Covenant says, no, despite the way you treat me, despite you feel the way you feel about me, all of me belongs to all of you, and all of you belongs to all of me. Cue the music. Oh, there is none. Okay. I'm finishing up. The eye is the light of the body, right? The eyes are the light of the body. And so whatever the eye sees, that's the perspective that it has, right? And so what is the perspective of your marriage? Because here's the truth. You always go where vision leads you. And so God intended you to what? Actually be enlarged in your marriage. When you're married, you're supposed to enlarge each other. That's the beauty of it. Right? You enlarge each other. When you come together, man, I'm like this without Trish. But when we come together, nothing can hold us back. Except Dairy Queen. That's enlarging. Second Corinthians 3:4-6 says this. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Why did I read that? Because some of us go just by the letter and not by the Spirit. You get that? We can't just live by the letter. But the Spirit gives us life. That's where we get the life in our marriage, by the Spirit. And I'll close with this. 1 Peter 3:7 says this, "Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered." Have you ever read that before? You mean to tell me that my prayers can be hindered if I don't show honor to my wife or to my spouse? That's a sobering thought. Because at the end of the day, yes, we're married. Trish is my wife. I'm her husband. But you know what's the most important thing out of all of that? She is first the daughter of the King. I am first a son of the King. And the way I treat her, then I mess with him. If I don't honor her, I dishonor. I hope you've been enjoying this. Please come back next. Last sentence. Finishing this race as an individual, as married couples, singles, young people, kids, whatever it may be. Finishing this race as a church will all depend upon how we cultivate the areas of our lives that God has entrusted to us. Amen? Has this been helpful? It was really helpful for me, just to let you know. And you? Let's just all... No, I'm joking. We're ready for some pie? Let's stand and can we just pray?
When you pray, just ask people to go out and to sit down so they can get on the program.
Okay. So, Father, we thank you. We thank you that you've called us to cultivate. And Father, whatever areas that we need to actually address that we've neglected in our lives, then Holy Spirit, would you highlight those areas? And would we actually be diligent, intentional, purposeful in cultivating those areas? Father, we thank you, O God, that you've created us man. And Father, we know how feeble we could be and all of our shortcomings. But Father, we thank you that your grace is sufficient. And Father, that your grace empowers us to walk in the fullness of God. And so Father, we thank you today that each and every person, as we leave here today together, Father, we would start to think about the areas of our lives that we need to address. Holy Spirit, we will choose to partner with you because you are the greatest partner that there could ever be. And it's only through you that we can do this. And so we thank you, Holy Spirit, for what you're doing now. We thank you for what you're going to do. in our lives as individuals, as married couples, young people, as your church. And Father, we look forward to the fruit of this in Jesus' name. Amen.